All right, 2 Samuel chapter 1, please. Let's see if I can get some of these. Thank you. Amy, is it $11,000, $12,000, $13,000 for this repair? Is that about right? Do you remember? Okay, thank you. I was thinking in that neighborhood. Tonight's entire sermon is one verse in the Bible. If you learn the one verse and you learn to apply the one verse, it will save you an immense amount of headaches. It will deliver you from gossip. And it will also do something else for you, make you better at your job. Because almost every job that we have revolves around one concept. It's John 7:24 in the notes, but we'll get there in a moment. Let's stand, please. May I say something about the sermon this morning, which the sermon was just okay. Are you ready? Now, this is not about you. Are you clear? We're talking generically. When I said that Jesus, the grace of God, has appeared to all and for all people, I know everybody that's an Arminian bent's doing this, but they miss entirely groups. And there would be people here that say, there's not a group that I don't think we can go to. Can I be honest with you? Shut up. I can name three groups right now that 99% of Americans in this room would never talk to. People more highly educated scare you to death. I worked in a hospital. People are scared to death of doctors. Why? Doctors are brilliant people, are bright people, very well educated in medicine. Hello? I used to have a doctor. His name was Jim. Jenny, we performed his wedding. He and his wife, Rose, was that her name? I think. He used to say to me, how do you know these things? And it's like, well, I read. Number one, are you with me? Educated people. Most people, oh yeah, Jesus wants you to go to everybody, but there's people we don't even look at a group. Number two, highly wealthy people. I've had people in this church say, well, they just don't need God. So you have done what? You have ignored a group. People are of a higher social status than you. Now, I know in America, we don't have class. Take yourself and park yourself in Lake Forest sometime and see where your class status is. You know real quickly by the clothing you don't wear. But by the way, those three groups, almost everybody in this church would get nervous with. So can I say this, friend? I believe that the Lord's grace goes to every person in every group. Don't ignore the group that you're ignoring. Okay? That's all. We're going to read, and it's in your notes. You can have your Bible. It's in the top of the notes. We're going to read the first verses of 1 Samuel. I'm not going to refer to them because we're really focusing on an idea tonight. The Amalekite and the limits of knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 2 Samuel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the what? What's it say? Who is saying that? The author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. After the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came to, even to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, torn, earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Verse 3, and David said unto him, from whence comest thou? You know, old English, where'd you come from? He said, out of the camp of Israel, am I escaped? And David said unto him, well, how went the matter, I pray thee? Tell me. And he answered, well, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, what did he say? How do you know? By the way, you're going to learn. You want to get rid of gossip? There's the question. How do you know? And I wish, by the way, both people I need in the room tonight are not here. Bambi's in there, but I'm going to pick on her all night, just so you know. Because one of my opening stories relates to her. It's all her fault. How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead or are dead? Verse 6. And the young man that told him said, when I read this and then I went to read this in Hebrew, I get nervous. As it happened by chance. Two Hebrew words, same word, repeated in slightly different forms. You know, it's just like by accident, I accidentally came upon this place called Mount Gilboa. I think he's called lying, by the way. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me, and I said, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And he says, I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me. Behold, my life is yet whole in me. So, according to the Amalekite, I stood upon him and I slew him. I killed him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelets that were on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. David responded in a way the young man wasn't quite ready for. David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even. For Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. By the way, when you get done with this text, the rest of the chapter is David mourning. Verse 13, David said to the young man that told him, whence are them? He answered, I am the son of a stranger, a foreigner, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to do it quickly. By the way, can you look at me, please? I promise you, almost everything you do in life is going to revolve around one word. You can use different words. One concept, judgment or discernment. And how do you learn to judge and how do you learn to be discerning? And by the way, I want you to look me in my eyes. You don't have a gift. It's a process. If you think you're gifted, you're going to be given to being fooled. And what I didn't put in last week's notes, the fill-in trick, where you just fill in your thinking into every situation, and it's really problematic. Now, if you're a doctor, you already know, Srajit, this is a process you've learned. You learn how to work through things to come to a correct diagnosis. Can I say this? Almost everything in life is this. You take your car to the shop. That man just doesn't, well, let me pray in the name of Jesus. Oh, shut up. You've got to go through a process in everything. It's called discernment, judgment. I'm going to go back to Bernard Lewis from last week. We're going to look at a text, and we're going to work through this in about 30 minutes. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember from last week, you can write these. It's, by the way, in some ways, it's not important that you write this down. In some ways, friends, this has to be part of you. He said the function of a historian, and I like history, and I like more than history, historiography, which is the reason I memorized this about 30 years ago. He said, our first job is to find out what happened. And I remember reading this, and I'm like, well, duh. He said, our second function, and now we're talking historian, but it works in almost every single field that you work in, is to find out how it happened. And according to Bernard Lewis, the famous Jewish historian that was a historian of the Muslim world, he says finding out how it happened is rare and it's hard. Then he says, fortuitously, occasionally, but very rare, is finding out why it happened. Do you all get what I'm saying? What happened to Saul? Look at me. He's dead. How did he die? David didn't know. The young man told you. Why did he die? Those are different questions. I said last week, almost all gossip, look at me, starts with number three. And this is not a sermon on gossip. This is actually, I'm telling you, this is something that's revolutionary to me, and you apply it every place you are because you have to learn to have judgment or discernment about many things. So, we can find out sometimes what happened. Can we find out how it happened? And then do we know why it happened? Very rare. This passage in John is the whole sermon tonight. This comes from the Lord Jesus, somewhat important person. I have it in Greek, not because I'm trying to impress you, but in Greek it gives you the same thing, but it adds that word in parentheses. The King James says, judge not according to appearance. So, me krenete kat upsin, which means this, do not judge according to the face of things or the appearance of something or how things look. That's a really childish way of thinking. That, can I say this? Look at me. That means you think maybe you're special. And you don't need information or knowledge or facts or research. You can just intuit it. Wow. Have you ever been wrong? Everybody look at me. Have you ever been wrong about somebody? My friend Dr. Marriott, the last conversation, and I hope I have one with him again this week, he said, Ralph, I was very wrong about this person. Do you know some people in this room have never had that thought cross your mind? You knew things before you knew things, and you just make up your mind. By the way, I've been wrong about a lot of people in many different angles. Judge not. By the way, I'm going to give it to you in the Greek only because it adds a layer. It's this. Stop judging, because krenete is present tense. Stop judging according to appearance is the idea. Obviously, most people judge according to the way things look. But the righteous judgment, start judging. Krenete, an aorist form of an imperative. So you must start doing this. Stop doing that. And by the way, I think that verse applies to almost every area of life. All right, let me tell three stories real quick. Pastor Warren, and it's not important what this is about. I spent somewhere between, and I spent more than this, but 3 to 5 meetings with an individual, everybody looking, look at me. And I was attempting to discern one little thing. You say, what was that? Well, that part's not your business. After 3 to 5 meetings with the individual with one goal in mind, I'm still not sure if I got the third part at all. And I was trying to understand the why. But I didn't want to make up the why, because if you make up the why, who are you referring to? When you put the why in, who are you talking about? You're talking about yourself. What you would do in that circumstance, by the way, here I am after 3 to 5 meetings with an individual, and I still don't know the answer to my question. But you say, Pastor Warren, I'm special. Okay. Here's my favorite, and this is Bambi. You can pick on her. Just John, do you know this church is actually called Lake County Baptist Temple? Now, we haven't called it that in decades. We use another title, and it's fine. But here's the kicker. Do you all know the address of this church? Somebody raise their hand and tell me the address. Jen Rush, what's the address of this church? Thank you. Actually, in our official documents, we're from Lyons, Illinois. Huh? Huh? And there ain't a person in this room that has a clue about that. You say, I do. No, you don't. For 30 years, Bambi has been occasionally trying to fix this problem. This year, we finally narrowed it down to 2 different buildings. Yes. And she got contact with a person in one of the buildings that said, yes, we know there's an error, but it's okay on our records. We're perfectly fine because, you know, it's a legal thing. Taxes and stuff like that. She said, the lady told Bambi, it's in the other building and you can't contact people in the other building. Well, then how do you fix the problem? By the way, Lyons, Illinois, does anybody know the problem? The name of the church is what? What's the problem with Lyons, Illinois? It's in Cook County. Other than that, it's a good address. Somebody at the very beginning, not us, somebody, probably somebody wrote Zion like I write. You got my point? And somebody else thought it was Lyons, and it's now officially Lyons in Cook County. Craziness. You say, are you ever going to solve this problem? Have you ever worked with government? Have you ever worked with people that don't want to talk to you? Bambi says, we have a fax number. She sent multiple faxes, and nobody replies. Yeah. Judge not according to appearance, but judge or the righteous judgment. We've got to learn to think better than that, friends. Must learn. Well, number three has nothing to do with anybody but Pastor Warren's weirdness. I have a family members that were in the 61st Infantry in that came out of Carrollton, Illinois, and they, what did you call it? When they mustered out in Springfield. What is it, Camp Douglas? I don't know. It's still there. They mustered out there in 1865. I was doing some reading, and there's a guy by the name of Stillwell, not important to you. He grew up on Otter Creek. I was baptized in Otter Creek. I know where it runs and where it runs into the Illinois River. I'm like, I read his, he gave memoirs of his time in the 61st Infantry. He came in as a private. He left as a lieutenant. I'm reading his memoirs on the Battle of Shiloh. It was the first great battle in the West. In Tennessee, I think. It's not Mississippi, is it? It's Tennessee. Is that right, young lady? Or do you know, Mallory? You know, someplace down there. You know, down there someplace. It's on the Tennessee River. That much I know. Now, friend, you say, why is this important? I'm trying to ascertain. I just wanted to read his memoirs. By the way, not history, his memories of what happened. He didn't write a history. He wrote about what he experienced. So Stillwell said, we came to Pittsburgh Landing on the 31st of March. We camped. We were supposed to be joined by another Union general named, I think, Buell, was supposed to come up, but he was late. It was raining. It was flooded. It was muddy. It was a mess. And he says, on the first day, April the 6th, we woke up to thunder. But after a few minutes, we realized it wasn't thunder. We realized we were in a battle. And the South was attacking us. And he tells his memoir. It's beautiful. By the way, it wouldn't interest anybody but weirdos like me. He doesn't give history. He gives his what happened to him. He said, we were called up to the line. If you know anything about the battle, there was one. The Union held the line in a place called Hornet's Nest. And the Hornet's Nest was a road, not like these, a mud road that had sunken. And the men could stand on their knees. And they had protection to about like eyesight. So they would get down on their knees, the Union, and hold the line. Well, the problem is they held the line against multiple attacks from the South over and over. The guy, whoever was in charge of the South, decided, well, that's enough of that stuff. We keep getting mowed down. And they said this. They brought in the artillery. He says this. But the problem is almost everybody in the Hornet's Nest died or was captured. Why wasn't my relative captured? He said, he didn't know. He says, right in the middle, they called our group to another place. He never found out why or who. The next day is when Buell came. He came in and then they routed the Southerners, the Southern Army. And he says, they never used us. No one called us up. You say, why do you say that? Here's a guy in the middle of it that doesn't know what's going on. Gossips know everything. No, they don't know anything. That's the problem. Are you with me? By the way, three very different examples, yes or no. One's a personal issue. One's something weird about why. First time Bambi told me this, and Lyons, I didn't even remember there was a Lyons, Illinois. And then I found out it's in Cook County. Way down, it's not way down, but it's on the south and the west side. Weird. All right. Well, what do we know? What are the facts that we find in this text? And we're going to work through it, and then we're going to go in another direction if we might. What are the facts? Facts of 2 Samuel 1. The first one is we don't need to read any verses. It's obvious. David didn't know what happened to Saul. That's the first three verses. David knew there was a battle, but he had no idea what happened to Saul. And I'm going to say this kindly, much more importantly than Saul was to David, Jonathan. He didn't know. By the way, are there a lot of things you don't know? Let me say this. The more you think you know, the worse you'll always be every time, and the more tendency to gossip. You just are going to be a lot of stuff you're not going to know, period. You're just not going to know it. And if you know everything about this church, after the service, I have a question for you from the year 1993. We'll see how many of you know. And I already know nobody in this room knows. Nobody connected to this place knows. We're trying to track down another rabbit. All right, number two. The Amalekite knew Saul was dead. And that's one of the things we learn also. That's not a bad thing. You know, he knew that. Now, we haven't gone to any part of the story. Number three, David obviously wanted to know how he knew. Next page, if you would. 2 Samuel 1. By the way, this is just reading the text. So he asked him, how, Old English. I know David spoke King James English, by the way, just so you know. How knowest thou? How do you know this, that Saul and Jonathan are dead? By the way, look at me, friends. This was a personal matter, right? I mean, Jonathan was David's, right? I mean, these guys were like glue. They loved each other. They made covenants together. Beautiful story. He wants to know, how do you know that Jonathan is dead? I say in your notes, once you ask that question of how do you know, this tends to end the gossip, or as one person says to me on a regular basis, the drip, 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 and drip. By people who know everything who don't know anything. By the way, just ask the question, how do you know that? And all of a sudden, people get very silent. Number four, the young man claimed to know because he was there. He claimed to know because he was there or had been there. All right, everyone look at me, please. Let's ask Mike Hall and Pam and Fawn and Jim. That's the only possible. Well, Rhonda, maybe. Do you remember who was at this church at Jane Kerr's retirement? I asked somebody a question about a person that used to be Pastor Hill's secretary, Chris Whittem. I said, I don't think I've seen Chris Whittem since I've been here for 30 years. And Marlene DeWar said, yes, she was at Jane Kerr's retirement. Can I say this to you? You don't know anything about what's happened in the last 10 minutes, let alone the last 50 years. Your mind forgets or doesn't pay attention or doesn't notice or misses things. That's the way we are. The drip, drip, drip. By the way, drip, drip, drip is bad in a church. It's bad in a family. It's bad at work. It's bad among friendships because it's always people that think they know. He did know. I say in your notes, he obviously had been there. You say, how did we know he had been there? Well, he had the crown, yes? He had some things connected to Saul, so he had been there. Sorry to do history stuff tonight, but I think it's important that we learn. Judge not according to appearance, how things look, but judge a righteous judgment. Can everybody look at me for one moment? Here's my recommendation. On most things, don't have an opinion. Never have an opinion till you know what you're talking about. And can I say this? If I had to meet with somebody 3 to 5 times to find out about one idea, and after 3 to 5 meetings, I'm still not sure the why, do me a favor, shut up with the drip. But by the way, it's not about me, it's not about us, it's not about here. It's about every place you go. Because you do this at work, you know exactly why the boss did what he did. And after a while, everybody's catching up with the gossip, and they're not liking it. And by the way, the gossip is usually foolishness. Now, in the case of this young man, it cost him his life. Mm-hmm. So the young man claimed to know because he was there or had been there. And he obviously had been there to some degree. We know that because he had Saul's crown and something else. I just want to add this, and Sparky is back here. She's a history person. I think you already know this, Sparky. I'm going to demonstrate it from the Bible, but I'm not going to demonstrate it throughout history. In your notes, an important battlefield fact. Very few, and actually almost none, meaning battlefields, can be easily found. Did you know that? When I read history, there are historians that will say that battle never happened because we can't find anything. Well, there's a reason why you can't find anything. Well, we have it in the Bible. We don't have to pray about it. We have examples in the Bible. I'll come back to those in a moment. Look at right beneath that, 2 Chronicles 20. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, you know, the spoils of war, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they did what? You say, this is kind of, yeah, that's what people have always done. They stripped them off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Above that, an important battlefield fact. Just know this in general. And friends, I know you don't read history, but sometimes people say, I've read historian. I don't believe this battle happened. It's like, because you can't find something? In your notes. Very few can actually be found. Why? The spoils of war, which requires, this is a joke or irony, spoilers. Do you realize ancient battlefields were surrounded? But look at me, folks. There would be people hiding in the chairs in the battles here. And when the battle's over, one side won and one side lost. But the side that won was probably exhausted. You're going to see that in the next text. And what did those guys do? Come there looking for riches, looking for gold, looking for silver, looking for swords, looking for anything. By the way, this young man is pretty self-evident who he was. He was one of those guys, he doesn't tell a very coherent story. He says, I came from the camp of Saul. But he wasn't part of Saul's retinue. He wasn't part of Saul's military. He was one of those guys hanging around the side looking to steal. And he thought he had discovered the lost treasure when he got that crown. I can now go to David, and he's going to reward me. And David did reward him, but not in the way he was expecting. Another way is just simply calling it scavengers. The word scavenger is another name. People just scavenge battlefields. They stole everything. They stole the clothes, the shoes, the jewelry, the weapons. At the end of a battle, nothing's left almost. That was so common in the ancient world. And I would say up for a long, long time, probably even today. 1 Samuel 31:8, which is the previous chapter, says this. Came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines had come to do what? They had won the battle the day before. They were exhausted. They go back to eat. They drink. They do things like this. They rest. And then they come back to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. This is from the author. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor. By the way, you notice the crown's not there. No, because that young guy was waiting. He grabbed some things and ran. This is a terrible story, and Chronicles is even worse. It says they sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish in the house of their idols and among the people. By the way, in Chronicles, it says they took his head and hanged it in the temple of Dagon. Horrible thing. They put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshem. Friends, that is horrible, but that's what people did. So I'm going to repeat everything, and we're going to continue. David didn't know what happened to Saul. The Amalekite knew what happened. David wanted to know, and then he wanted to know how. All right, how do you know this? The young man claimed to know because he was there or had been there in some fashion. He was one of the spoilers or the scavengers that scavenged battlefield. By the way, they would do it for food. They would do it for clothing. They would do it for weapons. They would do it for jewelry, all kinds of things. We almost never find the things that you would think you could find because people steal them. Number five, David, are you ready? Believed the young man. The young man was so happy, I think, when David believed him, but he believed him too well, and therefore he killed him. Yes? Everyone look at me. Why did David kill him? Do you know? Friends, from 1 Samuel 16 through the rest of the book of Samuel, look at me. There's one repeated theme. After David finds out he is going to be the king, but Saul is the king, the repeated theme is, I will not, and I'm going to summarize the phrase. David is basically saying, I will not become king by killing Saul. And the problem is this young man claimed to kill Saul, but David didn't know that he was lying. How would he know? Hello? How would he? You say, well, so-and-so said such-and-such. How do you know that person knows? The questions go on. Well, David acted on the best judgment he had. He had the young man killed. I say in your notes, number six, but David didn't know. God knew, of course. The author of Scripture knew. Now we're going to finish up with just summarizing this, and I think I can bring this right back to the beginning. What do we know? Let's read 1 Samuel. By the way, this is the preceding chapter. And if you take away the chapters and you put 1 Samuel in one Torah and one scroll, not Torah scroll, one scroll, it just reads from 31 to 1st. It just reads right there. Chapter 31, verse 1 says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And this is a sad statement. The Philistines slew or killed David, Jonathan, and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. So we don't have any question how these guys died. The Philistines killed them. Verse 3. And the battle went, and this is Old English, went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. So we know that not only the three brothers were dead, Saul is gravely wounded. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number four, verse four. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, this is from the author of Scripture, by the way, not from David not knowing or the young man lying. Therefore, Saul took a sword, and Saul did what? He fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. In verse 6, I don't think it gets any clearer. So Saul died. That's the way Saul died. And his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Let's summarize this quickly, please, in your notes. What do we know? Well, we know this. The Philistines killed Saul and his sons, including Jonathan. Now, Saul, the ultimate death was on a sword, but they had wounded him badly. So the Philistines ultimately killed Saul and his sons, including Jonathan. Secondly, Saul was gravely wounded by archers. 1066, the last successful invasion of England. Everybody look at me. Sparky, you're an expert on that battle, aren't you? 1066, William the Conqueror. Supposedly, they shot an arrow at a distance. It hit the good guy in the eye. He was dead. By the way, we can't prove any of this, though. We know it from history. And there's historians who say it didn't happen that way. Why? Because everything got stripped. From history, that's what they say. He got shot in the eye. That's the last Anglo-Saxon king. And then you had a Norman king. Well, Saul was gravely wounded by archers. Saul fell on his own sword to escape abuse, torture, and, by the way, humiliation. I was reading. I want to ask everybody a question for you not so young. Daniel Pearlman. You can look at it on Google. You can look at it on Wikipedia. Daniel Pearlman was a reporter that was captured by Muslims, but it's been longer than 32 seconds, so it's out of our memory. and Muslims captured him, and all he was doing nothing wrong. They put him on video, and they said, and they made him say, "My mother was a Jew, my father was a Jew, I am a Jew," and they slit his throat publicly on video. In love, of course. By the way, do you know why Saul didn't want to die by the Philistines? They would kill him inch by inch by inch publicly. Saul just said, "No, I don't want to do that." All right, let's continue. So Saul fell on his own sword. Next in your notes. That's how do I say it? Yep, that's how Saul died. So we not only know that he is dead, we know how he died. Do you understand the three levels? What happened, how it happened, why it happened. So that's how Saul died. So in your notes, the Amalekite knew that Saul had died. The what? Did the Amalekite know how Saul died? I do not have an answer. I doubt it. My guess is the battle was raging. Saul was shot with arrows. Saul committed suicide. He's over. When the Philistines go back to rest and to drink and to eat and rest and come back the next day, he and a bunch of his buddies come in and strip and steal. He didn't know how it happened. He knew that it happened. Did the Amalekite know why it happened? And the answer is 100% no. David had prayed long before. David said furthermore, or he stated, "As the Lord liveth, O Saul's trying to kill me, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die." He'll just simply die. "Or he shall descend into battle and perish." Well, he descended into battle and ended up killing himself. Turn to the front page, please, and we are finished. In the middle of the page, John 7:24. Do you everybody see it? Look at me, please. What's the purpose of tonight? Please look at me. Number one, it's very difficult to know what happened. It's much more difficult to know how it happened. It's almost impossible to know why. And why does everybody know every why on earth? Because most people talk about themselves. Can I say this to you? Judge not according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Or let me say it a different way. Stop judging according to appearance and what you think. Because I'm going to say this, most of the time you have no idea, zero. And if you don't know, by the way, if you got to know, what would you do? You would ask somebody who might know. And if they're an intelligent person, if they don't know, they wouldn't tell you. By the way, friend, this is life. This is every place you are, everything you do. I don't know why we love gossip more than reality. We love knowing when we don't know. I'll just say this and be done. Be very careful. You might end up like the Amalekite. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen.